The scripture that I gave to them is one of many that I want to use kind of as a little platform tonight. I'm just realizing that I hope that I brought, oh, good, I did. I brought my glasses. Otherwise, it would sound like, Jesus. and I don't want to keep you too late, but there's no football, so who cares? You know what I'm saying? You guys, you have it tough through football season. You know, when they invite me down during football season, I have to really pray about whether to come or not. I do know there's a fine line between a drawn-out sermon and a hostage situation, so it's not a lot of difference. the thing in my heart, I give them the scripture Jeremiah from 29. I know the plans I have for you. That means he has plans for you. And there's a lot of people that just don't believe that. Even a lot of believers that don't, they believe that they're stuck here on earth until they die. And it's up to them to figure out how to make a life for themselves. But he has plans for you. And the plans aren't to harm you, the scripture says. It's not to harm you. So if we associate harm with God, we're missing it. There is an entity and a horde behind him that hates everything about you, especially if you've said yes to Jesus and you've bowed the knee and you say, Lord, I don't know what this means when I say that I'm yours. I was 19 years old. I had no clue what I meant when I said, God, I give you my life. I just thought that meant God will be in my life in some way and he'll come along for the ride that I will give him. It didn't take long to figure out that's not what it meant. And so we we don't know. How many here were saved when you were like young? Just lift your hand up. If you're young, you can just lift your hand up right now. It's fine. there's something when you I've been in teams my whole life. I love sports. I may not look like it at the moment, but at one point in time, there was an athlete in here. I played pro soccer for a while, loved it. I was asked to try out for the team that Pele played for. but I was married with a child by then, and it would have meant leaving them 6 to 7 months of the year, and I just wouldn't do that. I was training for the night. I was training to. I had full ride scholarships for Villanova and William and Mary in track and field, and their role was we want to train you for the 76 Olympics in the decathlon. I didn't do that. I got injured. I was doing triple jump and nobody jumped as far as I jumped, and so they didn't rake out the back of the pit. So when it came time for me to jump, high school kids were doing 35 to 40 feet. I had jumped 48.6 at 16 years old. And so I was breaking college records at 16, landed in a pit at 48.6, and my left ankle landed on a rock, exploded. I lost all my scholarships. that's okay. It's very good because my father, who was now divorced from my mom, came in to visit, and he brought a guitar. And he handed me a guitar. He says, well, you can't do anything. You might as well learn how to play guitar. So I learned how to play guitar, got saved shortly thereafter, and have been doing worship ever since. I can't imagine trying to triple jump at 50 years old or something. It's not that I'm 50. I'm just saying it would have been hard. So you don't know the plans that you have. You make plans, and I think when we make really solid plans, the angels begin to laugh. Because how many have made plans that have been 100% fulfilled? I didn't think so. Okay, so in other words, there's a partnership of walking with God to get to the place where God says, I have plans for you. Okay, he's got plans for you. So if he's got plans for you, I want to make sure that I line up somehow and fulfill the call of God on my life so that his plans take place through me. Psalm 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, one of the things that has bothered me over the years is believers who shut down the dreams of others. And they'll shut it down using that scripture. How can they use that scripture? Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And then they go to, well, in Jeremiah 17, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things. I can't trust my heart. How can I delight myself in the Lord? He'll give me the desires of my heart, but don't trust my heart because it's deceitful. I am evil. And that's kind of where we ended. We think, gosh, how is that supposed to work? If he wants to give me the desires of my heart, and yet my heart is deceitful above all things. Anybody ever struggle with that one? Am I alone in that one? Okay, thanks. Well, here's the nice thing is that over time, he brings along Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 36, he says, in that day I will give you a new heart, and I will put my capital S spirit within you. And in that day I'll turn a heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And then you'll want to do that which I ask you. Wow. So are you living in the heart of flesh, or are you still living in a deceitful heart? Well, if you said yes, then he says, in that day, I will give you a new heart. He gave you a new heart. So my question is, did he give you a more deceitful heart? No. I'm being silly. And it's making people laugh. And it's supposed to make you feel that silly. That God would give you a more deceitful heart. Well, then how is it wrong to know that he wants to fulfill the desires of our heart? If our heart has shifted from deceitfulness to the desire. It's deceitfulness against God and desire for God. Now, if I have a different heart, well, how do I then begin to release that which is a desire of my heart so it becomes fulfilled in my life? I got saved 51 years ago. I've just known Christians for 51 years that are so afraid of stepping out and doing something because they don't know if it's the will of God. And they get up in the morning, and they sit on the edge of the bed. Oh, God, I don't even want to put my feet down until I do. Lord, every step I take, help me. Is that the right? Do I do the right foot today? The left foot? And they're caught up in this quagmire, which is mean absolute lack of freedom. For freedom's sake, I set you free. So it's to live freely. I set you free so that you live freely. The religious are bound by their activities. The free are free to express the beauty that God put within them. Let me put it this way, the less free you are, the less beauty you see. Because you're looking at your activities instead of God's beauty. And so we miss so much of what goes on. It just rained out there. Rain is glorious. I love rain. Now, I have found now living in Pennsylvania that April showers bring May showers. And it's going to be June showers and then July showers. And then for a little while in July, this big yellow orb comes out. But I'm confident in this very thing that if he began a good work in me, he's going to see it through and carry it says, to completion. Well, that's pretty good. What are you confident in? My ability? No, I'm confident that he who began a work, he will carry it through. So there needs to be a shifting within us concerning all that. And so today I want to talk, and I don't know whether you want to, put a title to a message or not. This could be maybe the power of dreaming again. Or should I dream again? Whatever it is. I know so many people that shut their dreams down at a certain age because they think their dreams are fleshly in nature. Well, I dream this and I want this. Well, who created you the way you are? Who made the uniqueness? Oh, she's got her hand up. Yes. God did. Very good. That was awesome. I like this interaction. By the way, raise your hand at any point in time. I taught junior high for 7 years, and I have the mental and emotional scars to prove it. So feel free to ask your question. Yes, that too. Yeah, I know. I love this. I just want to read this. On May 22nd, 1843, 1,000 people gathered in Elm Grove, Missouri. They were going to move, but it wasn't just any move. It was the first wagon train that was going to head out west in what would be known as the Oregon Trail. Everything was the first. 1,000 people, 100 wagons went out. Most of them, we think about, oh yeah, we were in wagons all the time. No, they weren't. Matter of fact, almost all the people that went had never ridden in a wagon before. It was a first for them. The next year, there was another group. The third year, 3,000 people ventured out, and it's never been the same since. They had a dream of something else. But to have a dream of something else and move toward it, you have to let go of what is and what is comfortable. And that is tough for most people. they were pioneers. And to create a life as a pioneer, there are actually few guides. There's few models. There's few framework that you can draw inspiration from. I grew up in a tiny little town of Marion, New York. We had more cows than people. We were about 30 miles east of Rochester, New York, right on Lake Ontario. It snowed like you'd never believe it. We averaged 100 inches a year of snow. And in some years, it was 120 to 150 if there were big storms. And it would stop snowing in April. And I remember playing soccer in October, and we couldn't see from the midline, we couldn't see the goal. So we had this little time period, two-week time period called summer. And you try and get as much in as you can during that time. And so a place like that, you dream to be anywhere else. You just have this dream of like, wow. And then you'd watch, you know, on TV, on American Bandstand, there'd be the Beach Boys. Yeah, Beach Boys. And you're watching the Beach Boys and with their striped shirts and, you know, if you remember right. And in the background, they'd be playing all these scenes of people surfing in California. It's like, I want to go there. I don't want to be in Marion. You know, I appreciated the safety of the small town, the camaraderie of the small town. but it put in me, I don't want to get out because I hate it. I want to get out because there's so much out there. I don't want to be breathing my last breath and I'm still at 35 Buffalo Street in Marion, New York, because I was too afraid to go and see what the world has. Now, I know that's a difference between the prodigal son who came to his father and said, I want my inheritance. And then it says he gave both sons his inheritance. So they both got it. And so he goes out, but it says after a few days. So he didn't go out that day. So the father's got to be watching the youngest son in his room, gleeful, playing with the money on his bed, maybe. I don't know. But to walk by and to see that my son can't wait to get out and away from me. I'm not talking about that kind of I can't wait to get out. I have no desire to get out of the prison of a son of God. It's no prison. It's actually the open doors that set me free when I was 19. but I do have a wonderful desire to not just see the world, but to see people and customs and places and the uniqueness of God on the face of the earth. I want to see what God has. I love a gorgeous sunset. I consider myself a manly man. You can call that what you want, but I'm a guy. I love sports. I love spitting, you know, just everything that a guy likes. A couple things right thought, my God, I cannot say them. But I do like those things I'm thinking. And so when I say that, I have some friends, oh, man, look at that sunset. And I have this one buddy, he'll go, yeah, it's nice. And then he turns and walks away. I said, are you looking at that? Because, yeah, it's the sunset. It's like, do you not see the beauty of God? Don't, it's so gorgeous. Look at the colors. You will never see colors like that again. Oh, another sunset. Not like that one. He said, I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss one thing that God has and put in my path. He has plans for the plans I have for you. He's got plans for you. You're not too old. Oh, Chris, but you don't know I'm in my 60s. Well, first of all, that's not old. In three weeks, I go to the next decade. Okay? I don't feel like that. People say, yeah, really? You're that old? Yes, I'm happy. What's the alternative? I'm not. That's the alternative. And so at every age, my grandmother got saved at 82 years old. And she lived till she was 99 and saw visions of Jesus on a regular basis. I remember we were talking one time, and she's looking right at me. We call her Manu. And so, Manu, what are you thinking about? Well, I think. And she looks over my shoulder, and she stops talking. Finally, after a little while, I said, Manu, hello? She just went, basically, that's her way of saying, shush. Just put her hand up. I said, okay. Finally, she says, look over your shoulder. And I looked over my shoulder. She said, what do you see? I said, nothing. There's a wall over there. She goes, oh, he's gone. I said, what? Jesus was just smiling at me and talking to me. You know, and she was probably 90 at that point. So when I hear someone say, well, I'm too old for the dreams God has for me, she would talk about the 17 years of her life as the best years of her life. So you're not too, well, I'm stuck in a, well, now you're stuck. As soon as you say and admit that you're stuck, you're stuck. And here's what happens. Most people don't mind being stuck. They complain about it, but they don't want to do anything because they have to change their life. And they live in stuck. And if you don't want to live in stuck, I have a book out there called Unstuck. No. Actually, I do. That's not why I said it. You were not created to stay put. You were created in order that you would turn and create, because the Creator made himself in you as a creator. You're made in his image. He's a creator. He creates. Okay, here's a question. I really want you to to answer me honestly. Okay? Will you answer me honestly? Okay, both of you said that. I appreciate that. How about the rest of you? You answer me honestly. Thank you. How many want to write a book before they die? Raise it up real high. How many want to write a book? Okay. Okay. How many would like to be in a movie before you die? Oh, there's more than that. How many would like to be? Thank you very much. Oh, a bunch of hands went up. Okay. I don't want to do that. It sounds so selfish. How many would like to make $1 million a year before you die? Oh, now the hands are going up. I won't highlight them, but one gentleman over there like this has not moved. And then I said millionaire, and he went. Now, I won't say it's you, but no. You know, none of those things are wrong. They're wrong if they become the lords of our life. They're wrong if they become the focus of our life. But here's the thing. If the residue behind me turns into something beautiful because I'm going forward towards the face of God, then everything that's back here, whether it's, I can't imagine having that kind of money. I grew up, my mother raised three kids on $3,000 a year. Okay? I had hand-me-downs for my sister. I remember wearing a white shirt to class because they didn't have one. I had to have one day. I said I was in junior high. She goes, here, try this one. And the buttons, I go, what are the buttons? Are backwards. What are you? And she goes, don't worry about it. Nobody will ever notice. First period. What do you got your sister shirt on? You know what it's like for a seventh grader to be told that they have their sister shirt on the rest of the day? Total humiliation. We didn't have a lot growing up. I I don't have a lot now. I have an amazing wife. I have three beautiful kids. I have six amazing grandchildren. And that's my, I don't know, that's my wealth. If there's something more, great. I'm happy for it to follow my life. But if the plans that he has for me, they don't require me going after money. They always require me going after him. God, what are you saying? What are you doing? But just the thing is, because I know my heart's not deceitfully wicked anymore, I don't worry about every step I take as being the right step before God. I enjoy the life that I have, and I live the life that I have, and I enjoy the things that I do. And every now and then, I just want to go away. Honey, let's go away for the weekend. Yes, but what are the buts? Is it something that has to be done? Well, no. Oh, good. Let's go. But we don't have the money. Don't worry about it. I will spend to the end, and then we'll come back, and somehow we'll get more. That's just how God is. If I had to not do the things because I didn't have all the funds that we thought we would have, I would have done nothing in my life. But now my kids have memory of vacations. And so I would save up during the year and have enough money to go to Cape Cod for a week. We'd sleep in this little camper thing. That was, you know, if you touch the ceiling, it rains through. But we had a ball, and we would sleep for $11 a night. Actually, the first year was $7 a night for 7 days. It cost me $49 to stay in Cape Cod for a week. Now it's $79 a night. But I just remember when it went up to 15 and we went, oh, that's too expensive. We can't do it now. But we made it work. And now my kids are like, thank you for doing that. I have the greatest memories. They have a wealth in them. Ezekiel 35, in verse 30, and the Lord is, well, let me just read it, and I'll go from there. The Lord has filled, I always say this wrong, Bezalel with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts. He is a master craftsman, expert in working with gold, silver, and bronze. He didn't wake up one day going, wow, I'm an expert craftsman. Yeah, sure you are, yeah, sure you are. Yeah, give it a shot. And suddenly he goes out and he does unbelievable things with every kind of craft. It says expert in all kinds of craft, with gold, with silver, with bronze, and it just went on and on. There is a dream that he had long ago. And the dream was, I just want to be the best at working with this stuff. And so he decided that he's going to put his dream into action, and he found himself in the Bible because he gave himself to the gifts and the callings that are on his life. You know, sometimes we think it's rocket science. I'm going to somehow the Holy Spirit is going to move me from here over to here, and I'll be doing this thing that I love to do all my life. Well, I have friends that are actors. I have actors and actresses. And they went to New York City, and they took classes for 2 or 3 years, and then somebody saw them, put them in an off-Broadway show, then they ended up in a Broadway show, and now they're stars on Broadway. And, well, wow, that just happened overnight. No, it didn't happen overnight. I watched them toil and saying, I think I'm coming back from New York. Why? Well, nothing's happening. Well, you were in an off-Broadway show. Yeah, but it's off-Broadway, and anybody can get in an off-Broadway. No, anybody can't get in an off-Broadway show. They're really good. If you've ever seen an off-Broadway show, they're great actors and actresses. Stick with it, okay? A month later, boom. They're now on Broadway over and over and over again. I have actors, friends out in California, the same thing. So they had a dream, but they attached to it. They attached to it an integrity to follow after that which will fulfill the dream, okay? So I don't know what the plans are. I don't know what your plans are. I have dear friends that, I have one friend that said, I love roofs. I just remember that statement. James, out in Nashville area, I love roofs. I don't think I've ever heard anyone say that, James. You love roofs. Why do you love roofs? I don't know. It's just they're all different angles and different kind of roofing systems and what goes into. Why did they make the roof this way? And the house next door, they gave it those things. I said, you know, I never, ever have thought about how they make roofs. He goes, well, I just can't stop thinking about it. So what are you going to do? I said, you know what? I'm going to find out what it takes to be a roofer. That's a good choice in life. So he goes and he finds out and he works for this company for a little while. Then he works up and becomes management in this company. And then he goes and he starts his own business. And now he's one of the top roofers in Nashville. And let me tell you something. Nashville is, you're talking about 300 people a day move to Nashville, a day, to the Nashville area. He works in the Nashville-Franklin area. All I know is that he is stinking rich beyond what I ever thought he would do. Because he was, is this being recorded? Yes, does this go out beyond this group? Okay, then never mind. I won't tell you what I was going to say. But I, you know, you see certain people and you think they're going to be in a certain way. But he just decided that, no, I want to be the best roofer ever. And you know what? If I lived back there and I had a home, he's the guy I call. Matter of fact, before I moved, I said, hey, would you come over and replace my roof? I'm going to sell my house. He was over there. One day later, my roof was done. It's perfect. I said, wow, that's how it's supposed to be. And he's the best roofer I know. He's also the most excited roofer I know, which I think God, you know, I hear this thing, and I heard a close person to me said, left his wife, said, I need to find myself. Well, if you leave your wife and literally you leave your God, you will not find yourself. I can tell you where you'll find yourself, but you won't find yourself. In him we live and move and have our being. So my fullness and being is a life in him. If I live outside of that, I can live in a way, I'll tell you, I know because I've watched it and I've watched experts do it. Live in a way that to you, I look perfect. But I have a whole secret life that nobody knows about. Now, let me just say this publicly. I don't have a whole secret life. My middle daughter one time said, if you stray, this is what's going to happen to you. I won't even tell you what she said. All I know is that I will never, ever stray. but here's the thing. Being creative, listen to the sentence, please, if you've lived it. Most people create what they've experienced. And I'll put it this way. Most people recreate what they've experienced. So what you've experienced out of living in him and having your being in him, what you create, and when I mean put it this way, 2 Corinthians, I think it's 3:17 and 18, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Okay? And then the next verse, 18, starts with the word but. So it's, anybody know what the word but is? Yes, somebody said, what was it? Conjunction. Yeah, I, as I said, I taught junior high, I also taught grammar for 7 years. So conjunction is a word that connects two sentences. So it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, but, or liberty and, depending on the translation you have. So in other words, it's saying the Spirit of the Lord is there to bring liberty to verse 18, right? It's connecting the two verses, and you read verse 18. But, matter of fact, I just want to read the whole thing. How y'all doing? Is this okay? All right. And when I asked the Lord about what to share, I felt like he said, I have great plans for this church. And when I heard the word plans, it's like, I have plans for you. I just sense, okay, so it says there, with unfailed, okay, let me just say it. Now the Spirit is the Lord, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we have unveiled faces, and behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Listen to this. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that image. Okay? That's what it says. We're transformed into the image. What is the image? Well, here's the thing. What's the image that you have of God? Oh, if God is angry, I become the person that's angry. I become what I behold. Do I behold an indifferent God? Then I become an indifferent believer. Well, I behold a stern God. Well, then I become a stern person. Why? Because I'm transformed into the image I behold. That's why he wants to unveil our face. If you see the face of God smiling, you become a person whose heart smiles. So my question at this point is, what of God do you behold? When you think about the face of God, what is it? We had a podcast earlier over at Brian's house, and one of the stories is Jesus literally coming face to face with me and beholding me looking and beholding his face with a look of wild love on his face. I never thought of God that way. I had an abusive father. When I met the Lord, God was abusive. There's an old song we used to sing, bless you, Father, thank you, Jesus. No, bless you, Father, praise you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you for being here, being near. It's an old Maranatha song. If it tells you how old, yeah. Back in the early 70s. Bless you, Father, praise you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, thank you. Remember that song? For being here, being near. And we'd sing that, and everybody go, bless you, Father. And I go, praise you, Jesus. I hummed through bless you, Father, because I didn't like the Father. I assumed he was nasty and that he sent Jesus, who was the nice guy. Well, Jesus, you go and you'll be nice, but I'd just kill him. Lord, here's Chris. That was my viewpoint of who the Father was. And then suddenly a year later, he just literally comes to me and I have a face-to-face encounter and it's wild love. And I'm looking at these eyes and all I see is no matter what you've done or will do, I love you with a wild love. Nothing you can do about it. You can't change me. There's no shadow of turning with me. I am the way I am. And I'm looking at this face looking at me and I'm just going, and I was undone. I'm just weeping and weeping. And I see that face all the time. It's always there, and it's motivation for me. And what it did was my brother said, I don't know what happened to you, because I didn't tell anybody. I figured I'm not going to tell anybody because it sounds too weird. They will think that I'm one of those weird ones that sees angels all the time. Which I love people that see angels. I just never seen one. So I just didn't tell anybody for the longest time, and then I felt the Lord say, share that experience. It's like, I'm at a ministry school. And I said, okay, I'm going to share an experience I've never shared before. And I shared it. And half the room is in tears. I want to see God like that. Oh, I'm sorry, God. I should have done this years earlier. And so the experience, my brother came to me shortly after. And he goes, I don't know what happened to you. But something happened to you. What happened to you? I said, well, I don't know. What do you mean? He said, how you used to experience in God and the Father, and something happened to you. And I said to my brother, if I tell you, you won't tell anybody. He goes, no. I said, I had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. Oh, yeah, sure. This is why I didn't tell people. He finally believed me because of the change in my life, which was one from dread because of men, my father and others. I had a coach that I didn't want to go in his sport anymore. He caught me into his office, and I wanted to play volleyball as a junior in high school. He wanted me to play basketball because I was a star basketball player. And I said, I don't want to. I want to play volleyball, and a whole bunch of us want to play volleyball. And the next thing I know, he turned around, turned his back to me, and then with all his might, he turned around and smacked me in the face. And I went flying across the room, hit the wall, came down, almost knocked out. And that was my experience after all those years with my father and then now a coach. And then I had another teacher that was abusive. And I thought, that's what guys do. That's what a father, that's what a man does to make himself be a man. And so at 19, I meet the Lord. And I have this, my experience, that's what I said. That's what I said when I said this. Most people recreate what they've experienced. Your experience, you either don't want to create because you want don't want to make somebody else experience the same thing you did. And that's why so many men, believe it or not, so many men, and even not women, women dream often, this is going to sound really sexist. Can I just sound really sexist for a minute? Is that okay? You're not going to boo me out of here, right? So I have an older sister who all her parties were all, you know, when I was little, and she'd have her girlfriends over, they were all, we're going to get married parties, or we're going to have a baby party, or it's going to be some, you know, tea party, whatever it was. But it was always one of those kinds of parties. And they dress up into all sorts of, and I can't remember ever having the guys over saying, hey, we're going to have a baby party. You know, it's just, but my sister did. And we would get together and grunt and moan, watch sports and go out and play until we couldn't see the ball anymore because it was too dark. And so that was the kind of thing. And one of the things I've learned, and I've done counseling now for, I got saved 51 years ago, probably 45 years of it, is the higher number of men that are afraid to be a father because of the disappointment from their father. They don't want to recreate what was created in them. So they get nervous and scared about being a father. With my father, who was abusive from the time I was born, I remember when my wife was my fiance, I just said, listen, I just need to tell you something. Part of me wants a whole bunch of kids, and part of me doesn't ever want to have children. And she's crying. And it's like, I'm just telling you. And she's like, why? I says, because I don't want to become like my father. And I know a lot of men that have that same kind of thing. I don't want to be the father that my father was. And I've talked to a whole bunch and prayed through a bunch of people and men in that situation. And they've all become great, great fathers. Not of my doing. It's because there's a desire that they have in their hearts. Okay? God gave them that desire that I spoke about earlier. So I want to move on from that kind of a thing to what I said in the beginning. What do you dream about? Now, I said, how many of you dream about writing a book? A number of you lift your hands and said, how many would like to be in a movie? And a number of people lifted their hands. Some people think that the fact that, and this is true, if there was a way for you to tell me that you wanted to star in a movie without raising your hand, you would find that way. People say, go, I want to do that. That looks like fun. And whatever it might be, whether it's ready, whatever. And so I want to ask you a question. Now I'm going to ask for more than just your hand up in the air. Yeah, you ready? Okay. What dream do you have that nobody here knows, that maybe your spouse? Now, this is crowd interaction time. So, as I said, I taught junior high. There's nothing too silly. What dream do you have that's not, you might be in it, but hasn't been completely fulfilled? What dream do you have? Maybe I should start out with, does anyone here have a dream from God? Yeah. So what's been in your heart? Yes, sweetie. Well, oh, I love that. She dreams about maybe being in heaven someday. You will be. And we'll play volleyball together. Okay? Who else? Come on. Wow. This is saying something. Okay? Can I say that the fear of looking foolish is a fear that if you don't get rid of, you'll never fulfill what God has for you. Okay? It's the person that says, well, this is my dream, and I'm going to put it to my mouth, and then I'm going to put my feet to it. Here's something funny. If you have something that you want to do, if you write it down, now you're 7 times more likely to do it just by writing it down. If you share it with someone who is not in your family, it now becomes 12 times greater that you'll do it. Wow. If you keep it inside, it will stay inside until somebody goes, well, he was a good man. Nomine Patris, Filii, Spiritus Sanctus. Okay, you raised your hand. What? You're the token hand. Leading the church. You've done so well today. Yeah. Yes. Be a truck driver. I love that. It's a Tim the Tool Man. See, okay, right now, how many are thinking? Just do me a favor. Just tell me you're thinking of something. Raise your hand. Just thinking of something. Okay, lift your hand real high. Look all around. Okay, everyone that has their hand up has been too afraid to tell me what it is. That is not a beginning to fulfilling a dream. So I turned to someone one day, and actually this person came up to me during the middle of a conference. Thousands of people out there. I've just led worship. Now, conference is coming to an end, and I'm leading worship as people are coming, and this other person is doing, calling people forward, and he comes over to me in the middle of it all, and he goes, hey, the Lord just spoke to me about you. And I'm like, yes, what? He goes, the Lord told me you're going to write a book. Well, that's not going to happen. I barely read books, let alone write a book. I remember in sixth grade, I wrote High Patchett, Jumping Center. That was the book that I always read. That and Reptiles. I love those books. So he comes over about 5 minutes later. He goes, actually, the Lord said you're going to write at least 3 books, and your life is going to be about writing. And I just turned to him, and I just said, you're crazy. And I went home, and the Lord just made it really clear to me. I had a desire years ago that I would write books. But I shut it down because I didn't like to read books. I got bored too easily, and most books didn't hold me. Therefore, I didn't want to write a book that was going to be so boring someone would put it down. So it was the fear of being shut down. There was a fear behind it. And then the people that I knew, all my friends, I could tell you who they were. They were all my friends. They all had bestsellers. So why should I write a book that I know will never be a bestseller? And so why should I even bother? Why should I bother? And I didn't bother. And he kept asking me every now and then, hey, have you started the book yet? I said, no. Months later, hey, have you started the book yet? No. So I finally got sick of he would every time. So I just went out and I wrote 2 pages. And I stopped. So the next time he came by, have you started yet? Oh, yeah, yeah, I've got pages done. And I had pages done for years, just 2 pages done. How's it going? Good, good. I added another word. I didn't tell him that, but I just said, I'm still writing. I was writing a sentence every month. Because I didn't want to commit to what had to go into fulfilling the dream. Because when you decide you're going to write a book, you can take 40 years to write a book, but you're a different person by the time you get to halfway through the book. And I wanted to write where God had me then. And I began to write. And I began to write. And I realized that the scripture from Philippians, I'm confident in this very thing, that he who began a good work. So I began a good work. He began a good work in me. As I said before, he's going to see it through. He's going to help me through to see the completion of this thing. And he did. It took it was harder than I thought, and then it suddenly was easier than I thought. If you've ever written something and done, in college and whatever, when you begin something, you go, want me to do 50 pages. No, they want you to read 50 pages. Just read 50 and then write out 5. Oh, I don't know if I can do. Yes, you can. the initial beginnings of something. I'm looking out at this group, and one person raised their hand, actually two, that little sweetie right there, she raised her hand. And then when I said, who's thinking of something that you dream of, literally the vast majority of people raised their hands, which tells me, you know exactly what it tells me. Let me try it one more time. What dream do you have in your heart? Yes. To write a worship album. Well, that's going to happen. How many think that's going to happen? Okay. Okay, yes. Wow, that's awesome. That is a great dream. I have a friend who did the same thing. How old are you, may I ask?
Just turned 40.
Okay, he did it in his 40s. He left private practice, and he's the happiest guy I know. That's awesome. Yes. To be good at guitar and play on stage, I love that. I love that. I wanted to do that, but I didn't have an instrument. And then I got injured, and my dad walked in with an instrument. I thought, well, I might as well learn it. I had no clue that God was preparing me for 2 years later, I'm going to get saved and literally instantly invited onto the worship team. Really? Yes. Wow. Okay. And that became my life. We just don't know. But the plans he has for us, you don't know. Had I not picked up the guitar to use it when I got saved, I would never be invited into anything. I wouldn't have done music my whole life. Okay, we've got two dreams, and he's got two of them. Yes. I love it. Travel the world. Jeez, giving Jesus hugs to people that they don't think they deserve it. Yes, sir. Have a story that you like to tell well. Do you have a story? How long is it? A book. So when I said, who wants to write a book, you never raised your hand. Oh, okay.
Dealing with another dream.
Not a nightmare. No, okay. No. What's your book about? Courage, redemption, overcoming addiction. Wow. I want to read this book. It's a good book. I'm sure it is. This is awesome. Who else? I know I'm taking longer, but I'm trying to pull it out of you. Oops, he's pointing over here. Okay, who is it? Oh, way over there. Okay, what is it? Yeah, sure. Oh, that's an awesome dream. Be a pro golfer. Yes, and yours? A worship leader. Those are amazing dreams. Do you know that you'll have to play a lot of golf to be a pro golfer? Oh. Well, then you just keep going, bud. Do you have a handicap yet? No? Okay. I'm my own worst handicap, so there we go. I've shot 74 twice. And then the back nine was, no. Yes. In Delaware. Wow. Why Delaware? Oh, okay. Build a huge pole barn in Delaware and minister to teenagers. I've never heard that one before. One or two more. Come on, we can do it. Who said that? Financial freedom. How many are dreaming of that moment of financial freedom and liberty? Okay? Because that was on my list. I want to pray for it. So if that is you, if you're looking to the Lord for financial liberty for the sake of giving away, not hoarding, but the financial freedom with the heart of God behind it, just stand up for a second where you are. You got a thought there, babe? What is it? A doctor, a mommy, and an evangelist. That's amazing package right there. Yeah. Just put your hand on your heart for a second. We're not done with the sermon, I'm sorry to say. Sorry about that, but I just wanted to stop for a second. Lord, you see everyone here that's standing. You know our needs. You know what weighs upon us. You know that bill. You know that mortgage payment. You know that financial situation. You know that medical bill. And all the things that just seem to be heavier, especially when we're out of a room like this where hope abounds. And Lord, I just ask that you'd come now and put your arm around each one and begin to partner with them to bring liberty and freedom into their home, into their dreams, into their finances. And that this company of people, a year from now, will look back and say, look what God did. Look at the testimonies that fill this place. Look how God paid off my mortgage. Look at the new car that we were given. Look at the situation that even though it's still tough, what's gone is my fear. What's gone is feeling like I've been abandoned because I trust the one who leads me. So, Lord, meet us where we are needed to be met in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I said, I really will try not to make this the hot seat situation. But talking about creative people, if you know that you have a particular gift in your life of creativity, but you don't have that freedom before God of being loved as a son or a daughter, then what happens is the lack of freedom brings a lack of creativity. Lack of freedom destroys creativity within the human heart. Creatives who aren't free are the most frustrated people in all the land. Oh, we've got another hand up over there. Yes, my dear. When you grow up, you want your children to be just like you. I hope they are. What was the first part of what she said? As many kids as the stars in the sky. Just, wow. Well, I hope symbolically that's true, babe. Being someone who reads science books, I can tell you that, yeah, you don't want that. But here's the thing. Here's freedom. I don't pray to get God's attention. Okay? Chris, you know what? I don't pray to get God's attention. I pray because I already have God's attention. Different way to look at it. Oh, God, I hope, please hear me. I have my worship team. Years ago, I'd have a talkback mic. I had two mics. I had the mic that everybody is listening to. And then I had a mic over here that only my worship team could hear. And so my worship team would, every now and then, I'd go and I'd be leading worship and they'd go off in a spontaneous song. Oh, God, oh, we need you here. We must, please come, please come. And I'd go, he's here. He's here. Please stop crying about God coming because God's here. He gathers when we gather. As a matter of fact, you brought him in. So for the love of all that's holy, stop praying that someone who's here will come here. I didn't quite say it like that, but that's kind of what I meant. It's like, why do we do this? Why do we, it's almost like we uninvite him. I don't pray to get his attention. I pray because I have it. I don't worship to get God's affection. I worship because I have his affection. I have God's affection. I'm loved because I'm first loved. That's not just chronology. Yes, I was 2,000 years ago. He went to the cross and died. He showed me that he loved me. I have revelation of it now, so now I live in love. Well, that's chronology. I found out about it later. What it really means is, this, actually, a real translation of that verse, it's 1 John 4:19, if you're ever looking for it. I love because he first loved me. It means I have the ability to love because I know I'm loved. Another translation says, to the extent I know love, I love. Wow. Do you hear that? To the extent I know love, I'm loved. And here's it. to the extent I know love and liberty, I can create. If you're a creator, but you are hung up on how God sees you, you need healing in that area, and then watch what happens to your creativity. It's unbelievable. This Galatians I said before, let me say this. If I feel that I need to do anything to gain God's favor, I'm not free. If I need to do something to gain God's favor, I'm not free. How much favor? Let me just ask this. How much does God love a newborn baby? Okay, 3 months old. How much does God love that little baby? Unlimited, 100%. Okay, let's go by percent, 100%. How much does he love that baby when the baby is 10 years old? 100%. How about when it's your age? Okay, God doesn't change, but somehow we think our activity makes God change how he feels about us. Now, let me say, if I just decided that I'm going to kill one of you now, I would probably go to jail for the rest of my life. Would I be forgiven by God if I asked for it? Yes. Would forgiveness be 100%? Yes. Would I go to jail? Yes. Okay. Love and forgiveness, there's still things I need to be responsible for. There are you know, the actions are equal opposite reaction. If I need to do anything to gain God's favor, I'm not free. Well, that's true. But it's also, if I feel that whatever I accomplish, if I feel that whatever I accomplish will help me relationally with God, I'm not free. So there's an aspect of works that is in James, that faith without works is dead. So my life is I want to make sure that I'm a busy guy. I do a lot of things. And I'm busy, and I want people to know they're loved. It's somebody in the church or people that I know, my neighbors. I want them to know that if I look at them, that relationship and friendship means something great. It means something great. And if they're new, and if they're just meeting them at the store, I want to make sure that when I leave that they feel better. Not because I gave them a long sermon, but because I honored them for what they did and who they are. It doesn't take much for someone to feel honored. We used to have two services at our church in Franklin, Tennessee, and the bookstore manager came out one time because some people were saying things to her about me. So they said, you got to go. And so she went out and she watched me. And I would go, and we had about a half an hour between two services. And I would go to all sorts of people. How you doing? And I would look at them, and they'd say, oh, well, I'm fine. Yeah, but the last time you told me you're having a little trouble with Charlie. How's Charlie doing? Oh, it's better, thank you. And we spent 3 minutes together. And then he or she would hug me, and I'd hug them, and we'd go on. And then I went to the next person. And I did that for a half an hour. And she finally, at the end of it, she goes, come here. I said, what? I said, she goes, I got you figured out. So you got me figured out. What do you mean by got me figured out? She said, you take advantage of all these little minutes, and what you do is there's two ways that people walk in a room. One way is, hey, I'm here. And the other way is, oh, there you are. It's just how you look at life. I'm here. I'm here to make your life better. Or, hi, oh, what's going on? Just knowing that, I'm sorry, Katie was not feeling well today. And then I went into the prayer time beforehand, and she was there. I was like, oh, how you doing? If it's not real, people know it. Authentic affection changes lives. It really does. It makes a world of difference. I'm not the greatest with names. Somebody will look at me, and I haven't seen them, and I went to their church 4 years ago. Hi, Chris. Hi, you. I'm sorry if you became a you. I just really am sorry. I try. I don't always. Let me just read something here. How are we doing on time? We're probably all way past time. We okay? All right. Well, then, I've got less than 2 hours. Comparison is a killer for creative hearts. My sister was great with drawing. My brother was he's a genius, and I followed him every year in school. I was 1 year behind my genius brother. And I'd get there and I'd go, "Hi, and your name is Chris Dupre. Are you related to Mark Dupre?" "Yes, he's my brother." "Oh, it's so nice to have you in my class." And I wanted to say, "Excuse me," but I didn't. "Excuse me, but don't expect my brother. I'm a very different person. I like sports, friends, girls, and fun." "My brother plays concert piano and studies. I, on the other hand, go in the other room when he plays, and I'm never home except to eat dinner, and then I'm back out." You know, I wanted to tell them, this is who you got. I'm not the same thing. And then I found myself, my brother comparing himself with me because of athletics, and me comparing himself with him because of his brilliance. And comparison is this: whatever you did, whatever you're doing, is never enough. The spirit of comparison whispers to you, it's never enough, whatever you're doing. So when you say, I'm sorry, I don't mean to highlight you, but I'm going to. When you say you practice, are you a physician?
Yes, sir.
Okay, what can I ask, what kind?
Spine.
Oh, boy, do I need some help. Actually, I do, but never mind. Don't quit till I get to you. I've had spinal surgery. I just had to figure out a sensitive guy in our church that I had to come and bring discipline to. Now, when I say discipline, I'm not talking about some abusive kind of spiritual discipline. He kept doing this thing that was hurting people, and he had no clue, but he was sensitive. And I knew he was sensitive because I saw him at a meeting one time when someone said something very banal, and he just, he started screaming and started a fight. So I knew that it's like, I finally said, "I will take care of it." So I had to go in and figure out a way of not destroying his heart so that the gifted man that he was could continue doing what he's doing. It was not easy. I had to ask the Lord for the right words to do it. At the end of it, he looked at me and goes, "You could have been a whole lot harsh, a lot more harsh." And I said, "Would that have been good?" He goes, "No, I probably would have yelled at you." I said, "Well, it's no good unless you understood what I was saying." He said, "I understand completely, and I'm sorry." And he goes, "As a matter of fact, I have to go talk to some people and tell them I'm sorry." So we're not here as pastors to destroy hearts. We're here to see people become free into what God's given them and gifted them to do. Here's what releases creativity for Christians. Well, Romans 8:28 says, "I know, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors in birth pangs for you." The earth is in birth pangs for you. Because why? Because creation is looking for fulfillment. You are the fulfillment. Your gift, as small as you think it is, let me tell you, has anyone ever put together a puzzle and you miss one piece? Is it a big piece? It's always a small piece. Is it fulfilled? No. It's still missing something. You're missing. You're the piece. You could be the piece in this church, in this body of people, that you've been scared to do something, that it's been on your heart to do something. Noah can't come along and go, "Well, I see this in you, and so I demand that you step out." Well, yeah, and I demand that you get your face away from me. You know, we can go that route. By the way, I'm a real person, in case you haven't noticed. But I know that he desires probably what's in the heart of God, which is, I want to see them all do what they're called to do. But I'll tell you something. If two or three times I ask the entire room to tell me what the dream is and no one raises their hand, and yet when I say, "Okay, you don't have to tell me, but do you have a dream?" everyone raises their hand, that scares me. Oh, no. What are they afraid of? Are you afraid to look foolish? Here, I'm afraid. Years ago, my mother loved movies, and my brother and I were raised on movies. We watched movies since we were tiny little kids. And my brother went on to become the film professor in Rochester Institute of Technology. He was the film professor. And now he's a well-known film critic. And then I come along, and I love movies, and he and I throw back and forth about different thoughts and different movies. And so there's a book out there called The Wild Love of God, which I wrote, which is about my experience of being with the Lord, of seeing the Lord, and all that he's done. And it's about my father, who was a World War II POW in a Nazi camp, getting abused in a Nazi camp, coming out, being a terribly abusive dad, and the Lord allowing me to first honor him and then love on him and watching his heart change. And it's a beautiful book with a beautiful story. But my heart was, well, if you're a movie guy, what's your heart going to be? I want that thing to be a movie. Everybody I've ever heard that read it came back to me and goes, are you going to make a movie? Am I going to make a movie? No, I can't make a movie. I'm sorry. I can't make a movie. So I'm just praying, and I'm on a trip 2 months ago, and I get a phone call. Hi, Chris. Yes. I wrote a script. I decided, well, no one's going to take the book and make a movie out of the book. What they need is a script. And I'm not a big script writer, but I love movies so much, I think I can put together a script. So I put together a script, got my brother to read it through. We tweaked it here and there, and I just, that was it. He goes, I got a hold of your script. You did. From who? Your friend Bill. I remember Bill had asked for it, so I sent it to my friend Bill in Franklin, Tennessee, and he got it. And so I get this call. Yeah, well, what about it? He goes, I just finished it. Oh, good. Did you like it? He goes, I can't stop crying. I cried all the way through. I cried like a baby at the end. He goes, this is a major motion picture, and I'm going to make it. I have to make it. I'm going to raise the millions of dollars to make this movie because the world needs to see this movie. So he sent me a contract. I signed the contract. I sent the contract back 2 weeks ago. He signed it. Now I've got double signed contract. It's in. And so that book is being made into a movie. Now, I told, you can if you want. Years ago, when I was a teenager, I said, I'm going to make a movie someday, and I got laughed at. And then I said in my 20s, someday I'm going to make a movie. And people thought, that's funny. And so now, not only am I going to make a movie, some of my music may become part of the movie. He's already picked out a part that he wants me to play. He says, if you can act, I want you to try out for it first. Really? In high school, I said, I want to act in movies. And I got laughed at. I can't wait. And if I bomb, I bomb, but at least I tried. 100% of people that don't try never get it. But 100% of people that do try end up getting something. They know something more at the end of what they've tried. And so that happened a month ago. 3 weeks ago, I get an email. Hi, I'm so-so from a particular film company. You might know the film company. I won't tell you. We got a hold of an old book of yours. Well, I had written a silly book years ago and put it on the shelf of my garage, and I sent it to a publisher just to see if, because they published comedy kind of books. They said, thanks for sending it, but no thanks. I said, okay, great. So all the other 20 copies that I had made have been on my shelf in my garage for years. And the guy goes, actually the woman, she said, this is one of the most unique little comedy books I've ever seen. I said, well, go good. She said, well, no, I don't think you understand. We want to put it before investors because we think it'll make a major motion picture. I said, really? It's been on my shelf for 12 years sitting there collecting dust. She goes, well, we found it. We love it. So go make a trailer, a two-minute trailer, and send it back, and we want to put it in front of investors. And I can't wait to write you a check for $500,000. I said, well, I can't wait either. So sometimes there's timing, and here's the funny thing. You ever hear of a guy named Larry Randolph? Okay, so Larry's a dear friend, a prophetic guy. I've known Larry for years. Just before I left Nashville to move to Pennsylvania, he said, Chris, the Lord just showed me something. I said, what's that? He said, you're not going to like the first part. That's usually not a good way for a prophetic person to start. You're not going to like the first part. This was 9 years ago. He said, the Lord just showed me that you have a bunch of creative projects. Is that true? I said, yes. I have other scripts. I have animated stories that animators want to get a hold of, one to do at Easter and one to do at Christmas. But we're in the beginning process of that. It hasn't fully clicked in yet. So he says, what's going to, I saw you carrying all the things and projects you've done, and you gave them to Jesus. And I said, yeah, I have. And then he turned around and he put them inside a closet and shut the door. I said, thank you, Gary, for that word. That is so encouraging. Yes, thank you. And I started to walk away. He goes, no, you don't understand. I said, what? While you were walking away, he opened the door, went inside, and tied each one together. And then he shut the door. And then he invited you over, and you came over, and you said, he said, open the door. So I opened the door, and when I opened the door, the first one was by a string attached and came falling down. And the second one was attached to the first one. The third one was attached, and the fourth one was attached. When things start happening, they're going to happen one after another. Now, I could have said, yeah, sure. I didn't. That has become a huge prayer point in my life. Lord, you told me this, and I believe you for this. And somehow along the way, the dreams we had, we have to get off our keister sometimes in prayer and take them and make them real possessions and not just flighty dreams. I love dreaming, but I can dream the rest of my life, every night of my life for things and do nothing, and my dreams die with me. Just because the dream is in your heart doesn't guarantee fulfillment until you partner with the Holy Spirit and move forward. And that's what I felt like today. I felt like I was supposed to, that many of you have dreams in your heart, but you've been afraid to do anything about them. You think you're too old. You think you're not gifted. You compare yourself to someone else. You go through all the different reasons why it won't work. What you haven't concluded is that in God it will work, because in him I move and have my being. It's not just in him I move, it's in him I live and move and have my being. So what I wanted to ask, if you're here today, I know we prayed about things financially, but if you're here today and you have a dream unfulfilled at this point that you're looking for God to bring to fruition, I want you to stand up. Wow. Why didn't you talk to me when it was there? Well, this is good. Listen, I hear this thing that drives me crazy. Just because it's never been done before doesn't mean it can't be done. What does that mean? This is how I rephrase that. I said, the point, put your glasses on, Chris. Okay. The point for you is not to do something that's never been done before. The point for you is for you to do something that you've never done for whatever reason. So, Lord, we come to you today. We just say that we're created in your image. And for whatever reason, you talked about old men dreaming dreams, young men having visions. We're supposed to see things and feel things that technically aren't in the air that we can hold on to. Visions and dreams, it seems so ethereal, and yet they're not. They're waiting for us to partner with you. You put dreams in each one that's standing here has been thinking about and dreaming and praying and hoping for. And so, Lord, I just ask you to come and to meet them and not just on two levels, to encourage them that what they've been dreaming for is good and godly. But Lord, to give them and to equip them and to show them how to walk this thing out. Lord, I cannot imagine if in a year, if in 2 years, that this congregation has begun to step into their dreams and their callings, what this place is going to be like. It's not about numbers. It's about the power of God. Yes. It's about the goodness of God. I would have fainted unless I'd seen his goodness in the land of the living. The land of the living is now. It's not the land of when I'm dead. And so, Lord, the land of the living, let the goodness of God be revealed in and through the lives of your sons and daughters. We just say, let it be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a seat. We're done. I just want to ask Ed one more little thing. I wrote a dream song years ago. And I've got two guys in Nashville that like it and want to do it, but I don't want to do it. I just, for me, it's not meant for that. Maybe not yet. But it goes like this. Dreamers are a funny lot, misunderstood by most, always looking for some future day. But that's the only way to look when you have a dream. Otherwise, your dream just fades away. Just don't let those whose dreams have died steal yours away. And dream stealers are one of the things that you need to be aware of. They don't like you pursuing your dreams because theirs didn't happen, and they want you to join them and join them in their misery. So, Lord, I pray for the antenna to be aware of dream stealers. And, Lord, the antenna to hear the voice of God and the Holy Spirit's whisper into their heart for all they've been called to do. In Jesus' name, amen.